Have any of you ever tried to do work with the wrong tool or with no tool at all? Have you ever tried to use a butter knife as a screwdriver? Or maybe a crescent wrench as a hammer? You know, every time that I've used the wrong tool for a job, it typically doesn't work out very well. Some of the best stories about scraped knuckles and pinched fingers and stripped bolts come from using a pair of channel locks instead of a socket on a bolt, or a butter knife instead of a screwdriver on a screw. You know, that's why we have toolboxes that have a whole bunch of different tools in them, because different situations require different tools. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul reminds us to study the Word of God. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And then he goes on and says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The idea being that our study of God's Word and the right dividing of God's Word results in us being a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And as a workman of God, that word means to engage in activity involving considerable expenditure of effort. It literally describes a worker or laborer who's engaged in labor. And as Christians, we know that we are called to good works. Ephesians 2:10 talks about that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So here we are called to good works, and we are called as workmen, and God has equipped us with a toolbox full of tools that are right for the job, for this supernatural, amazing job of being a Christian. And I want to just talk about that a little bit today, because there's a temptation to use the wrong tool because it's the natural tool. Maybe it's the one that's closest at hand, or it's the one that's easiest to grab. And sometimes our flesh is like that. It is the most close at hand thing. It is the easiest to grab. It is a fleshly response, not necessarily a carnal response, but a non-spiritual response. And I want to talk today about the spiritual things that God has given us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I do thank you for this day. God, I thank you for the fact that your mercies are new every morning. That God, the sun comes up and the sun sets each night, dear Lord. And we are reminded that that happens because of your power. And God, we are your children. We are your workmen. And we are called to do the work that you have called us to. I pray you'd help us to do that, dear God, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we hear this. Simon Peter, a servant — that word servant there is a Greek word doulos, which means a bondslave — and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that are that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Several things in there I want to point out. First of all, it's written to Christians. Very clearly it's written to Christians, those who have obtained like precious faith. Also, we see that God has, according as through his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, God has fully equipped us with the tools necessary to live the life he has called us to live. And he has given us exceeding great and precious promises that by incorporating those into our lives through faith, we can be partakers of the divine nature. Not the earthly nature, not the fleshly nature, not the carnal nature, not the worldly nature, but truly the nature that's from above. And that's a wonderful thing. And so I want to talk about some of these things that are in our toolbox. First of all, we see that our faith is precious. He refers to it as like precious faith. It's an amazing thing. Peter is clearly writing to Christians, and he's not qualifying the statement by geography or history or timeline or world events, or station in life, or age, or economics, or education. The distinctive factor here is being saved. And if you're listening to this and you're a Christian, then you are in this camp. You are in this category of people. You have this toolkit that's been supplied to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, Peter, again, using that same word, precious, he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, referring to the faith, it's much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Again, he's referring to this precious faith. I hope that today your faith is precious to you, that it's more precious than gold that perisheth, or material things, or than the things of this world, or the politics that are surrounding things, or the situation with the global pandemic, or anything else. I hope that today, as you listen to this, your faith is the most precious thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 really gives us a clear indication of why this faith is so precious. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, just over a few pages. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, our precious faith is so because it was purchased with the precious blood of a precious Savior, the Lamb of God. So please know that, and I find it interesting too that in this passage, he talks about corruptible things and he refers to silver and to gold. Do we stop and think about the things that we value today, material things, as being corruptible? I hope we do. In comparison to our faith, we should see them as being temporary, corruptible, exhaustible. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, he refers to God's call in our life as a high calling in Christ Jesus. So we see first and foremost that we have a precious faith, a faith that is not corruptible, that is purchased by the precious blood of a precious Savior. Second thing is our hearts can be calm because of who we know. We can approach life with a sense of calm and confidence in God, because knowing God and having Jesus in our lives allows God's grace and peace to permeate our hearts and minds. That's part of this whole toolkit God has given us, is his presence in us. Verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." For the Christian, it is not only possible to know God, we have a standing strong invitation to experience him as Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not mystical or mysterious. It's based on objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God and intended to be understood and believed by the Christian. The deeper and the wider the knowledge of the Lord we have, the more grace and peace is multiplied in our lives. And that grace and peace translates into growth and maturity. God is fully prepared to demonstrate that to us by the presence of his Holy Spirit, just as he did by the sending of his Son. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 8 is an interesting verse. It says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." You see, trust is experiential. It says, "Oh," it doesn't say, "Oh, just see that the Lord is good," or "consider that the Lord is good," or "think about how good the Lord is." It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." When you watch babies, the way that they experience everything is by putting it in their mouth to see if it's good. And God knows that for us, to put something in our mouth is a real step of faith and intimacy. And he says, "Taste and see that I'm good. You'll be blessed when you trust in me. Trust in me." It's a beautiful thing. We can trust God. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, go ahead and turn there with me if you have time. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. A great passage. I'd like to just encourage you to focus on all the different things that God does, the reasons that we can have full confidence in him. Beginning with verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, that's a shield that takes the blows, to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of justice, of judgment, excuse me, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. What a list of tools that God has given us. He preserves us. He gives us his wisdom. He gives us his protection. He gives us judgment. He gives us righteousness and equity. He helps us to understand the good things. And when wisdom enters into our hearts, we have knowledge is pleasant unto our soul. We are preserved and we are kept. Wow, what a powerful bunch of tools in this toolbox God has given us to live the divine life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is talking and he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You see, Paul, because of his experience with God, was completely confident in God. And that's a beautiful part of this whole equation, is that we need to taste or trust God. We, like fresh workmen, have been entrusted with a precious faith. We are invited to learn and experience God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and are given the Holy Spirit to make this possible. We stand ready to be put to work. But what else do we have in our toolbox? Well, first of all, the toolbox is fully stocked. We are equipped to completion. In 2 Peter chapter 1, again, looking at verse 3, that verse reads this, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." That word "according" means seeing or recognizing this fact. It is a fact that all things that pertain unto life, that's real animated living, the living we're doing right now, and godliness, let the living we do with a keen sense of God's presence and wanting to please him, have been given unto us by his divine power. So everything that you need and I need to please the Lord in our lives, he has given us. I also want to point out that everything that we need comes from him. Nothing that we brought is of value. Paul was very clear about that. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." You see, God has equipped our toolbox with every tool we will need to do every task that he calls us to do as we seek to live out our lives so that Christ is seen in us. Our toolboxes have everything. Psalm 23:1, that great psalm, Psalm 23, begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." Notice the next phrase, "I shall not want." Translated, "With the Lord as my shepherd, I got a full toolbox. I've got everything that I need." Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Here, Paul looks at it from the human perspective, asking a rhetorical question that gives a spiritual answer. Romans 8, 31 and 32. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And of course, that's the rhetorical part. And the answer is no one. "He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" See, God has called us to live a life for him. And he has equipped us with everything that we need to live that life for him. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." This is not a portion of God's riches in glory, but a proportion of his infinite riches in glory. So we see over and over again that our equipping is complete. Are you and I, do we approach life as timid mice or with the boldness and confidence that comes from trusting God? Do we doubt the toolbox that God has provided? I know this for a fact. If I don't trust the tool, I won't use it. So having faith in God and His equipping is so important. Another thing that we need to realize is that our calling is high. The things that we work on and with our toolbox, so to speak, of spiritual tools, are the issues of life. The first and foremost is manifesting Christ in our own life, letting God do that through His power. Secondly, it's sharing the gospel with others. There is no message more important than the good news of Jesus Christ. And God has called us to live a life where we are light and salt that shares that message. Our calling is so high. Back there in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 again. That verse, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Here Peter is saying that the Lord Jesus is the one who called us by means of His own uniquely possessed glory and excellence or virtue, His personal moral excellence. You see, the calling of Jesus Christ is a high calling. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Paul is talking there, and he really puts it into perspective because he says he gave up everything. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Paul was very clear in the fact that the calling of Christ is the highest calling he could possibly embrace, that everything else was meaningless by comparison. It paled in comparison. And I think that sometimes in our lives, we have things that compete with our calling as a Christian. But our calling is a high calling. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You see, Paul says here, even the most pedestrian of things, the most mundane of things, the most routine of things, eating and drinking and whatsoever you do, do all that to the glory of God. Even the basics of life are part of a high calling. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Here we see the expectation that God has for us. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. So Paul says, we've exhorted you and charged you and challenged you like a dad with his kids, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. Stop and think about that. How is it possible to walk worthy of God apart from God's enabling? It's not. You can't take a carnal box of tools and walk worthy of a glorious God. We got to have a toolbox full of spiritual tools, heavenly tools, divine tools, miraculous tools. The other point I want to make is that all of our tools, the ones that God gives us, are guaranteed to work. You won't be asked to do something with a tool that's faulty. Prayer works. Faith works. Obedience works. Man, the Word of God works. Folks, we have got to have absolute, unreserved confidence in the things that God has given us. He has called us to live a divine life and given us divine tools to do that. We have to believe in the things that He's given us. They're all guaranteed. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we see this. 2 Peter 1, 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us," by the way, that's a past tense. It's already been done. You have them. I have them. They're made available to us. "Unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He's extended to us exceeding and precious promises in the name of his dear son, Jesus Christ. That word given is a past tense. It's in the perfect tense. It means it's a past action that is complete with effects that are permanent and ongoing. You know, there's occasions when I go to do a project for somebody or go help someone with a job, and I'll leave a tool at home. And I'll get there and realize I don't have the tool, and therefore I can't do the work. As Christians, we are sometimes without our tools, but not because God has not given them to us, and not because they are not guaranteed to work, but because we don't take them with us. Because in our lives, and in our thinking, and in our hearts, those aren't the tool, that's not the toolbox we grab. You see, we also have a fleshly toolbox, a carnal toolbox, that we think is, it's filled with things like cleverness and guilt and our own power and our own confidence and lots of these other things. And frankly, that they're the kind of tools that don't really work. But God has given to us these wonderful tools, promises given in the past that are still in full effect today. Before we look at the promises, though, the things in the toolbox, let's look at why he gave them. The second part of that verse, 2 Peter 1:4, says that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, a nature that flows from God. There's no better way to say it than that. I don't think that we've been given a nature that flows directly from God by virtue of his son, Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That nature is inside of you if you're a Christian. But we are invited to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know as well as I do that your flesh and my flesh is not too far from the surface sometimes. Do you find it amazing that you can be spiritual and then turn around and be carnal? And that sometimes the distance between those two doesn't seem to be very far? You see, God has given us everything that we need. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, the Bible says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We have this nature that flows from God, but we have to surrender to him and walk in it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, God makes it clear through the Apostle Paul exactly what he has done. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins," the condition you and I were before we met Jesus as our Savior, "he hath quickened us together with Christ." He has made us alive. "By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So God has done this divine nature flows from God, so much so that positionally he has already placed us with Christ in the heavenly places. God is love, and God calls us to manifest his love and love like he loves. God is truth, and he calls us to manifest his truth. Not the world's truth, not fleshly wisdom, but his truth. God is good. Oh, he is so good. God calls us to do and be good so that others look to him. And God is holy. And God calls us to be holy. This calling, this new character, this precious faith breaks us free from the corruption that is in the world through lust. Without God's saving grace, mankind could never escape the gravitational force and pull of sin to soar in the heavenly places where we reflect Christ's virtue and glory. It's amazing. This calling, this divine calling, is so amazing. Now let's go back to the exceeding great and precious promises that fill our toolbox. The promises that make partaking of the divine nature and escaping corruption possible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, says there, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." That phrase exceeding great means magnificent, an exceedingly extreme and surpassed level of promise. It's like the supernova of promises. I love to hike Badger or Candy Mountain early in the morning, and my goal is always to get to the top as the sun comes up. And every time I see that sunrise, I'm reminded of God's mercies that are new every morning. I'm reminded of just who's really in control. For no force of man, no will of leaders, no anything that humans can do can change the fact that that sun comes up. And as it breaks the horizon and those rays shoot across, I'm always reminded of just how powerful God is. So exceeding great are these magnificent supernova of promises. And the word precious there means highly prized, desirable, having genuine worth and held in high esteem. God's promises are so magnificent and unsurpassed that we should hold them in high regard and esteem them as prizes. I think sometimes we don't value God's promises like we should. And because we don't value them like we should, we don't lean on them like we should. We don't trust in them like we should. We don't walk in them like we should. See, God said, "Taste and see that I am good." That involves an act of faith. And God wants us to walk in faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith. And God's given us all of these promises, which are an extension of His character. The promise of salvation. If you're here, if you're listening tonight and you hear this and you're a Christian, then you know the sweetness and the joy of salvation. The promise of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, things that enablements that could only come from Him. The promise of peace, a peace that passes understanding. God promises to meet our needs, and He has done that and continues to do that. God gives us rest. That's not a physical rest so much as it's a spiritual rest, a rest of the soul. God makes us more than conquerors. We don't just win by a little bit. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You see, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Living doesn't get better than that. And to die is gain. So we are more than conquerors. We have victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. We have assurance of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the proof that we have a promise that will be fulfilled someday, not only to live this life for God, but to be with Him someday. We have a way of escape from temptation. I don't know about you, but temptation comes down the road a lot in my life. And I thank God that He gives a way of escape, that He governs that so that I am not overtaken by every temptation. He promises, and He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's right here with us. He reminds us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose, as Romans chapter 8 talks about. And of course, eternal life. But we're living right now. That's not the future, that's the now. For you and I, if we are Christians, we have begun that life even now. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. So our faith is precious. Our hearts can be calm because of Christ. Our equipping is complete. Our calling is high, and our tools are guaranteed to work. God has called us to an amazing calling. We have a precious faith. We have a glorious and virtuous Savior. We have exceedingly great and precious promises that free us from the fetters of sin and allow us to reflect the divine nature we have been called to manifest. I want to share with you just a little excerpt from a little devotional book that Shelley and I try to read every morning. It's not a big part of our Bible study, but it's just something to get our thoughts kind of in the same spot for a few moments in the morning. The true life of a genuine Christian is miraculous. What defines a miracle? A miracle is something that happens for which there is no possible explanation except God. The Lord Jesus reveals to us that our Christian life, if it is genuine, cannot be explained apart from Him. He says of us, "Without me, you can do nothing." As He said of Himself, "I am able to do nothing for myself, independent of my own accord." He always did the will of the Father. What He expects of you and I is not the sensational or the spectacular, but simply the miraculous, which you experience by faith. How do you walk by faith? By exposing every new situation to the Lord Jesus, who, as God, lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Nothing sensational, nothing spectacular, just expose every situation to Christ. Every threat, promise, opportunity, responsibility, problem, no matter what, stand back and say, thank you for all of this, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you will do so that I can live miraculously. You have been waiting for me to be available so you can live your life through me, which would otherwise be utterly impossible for me. Giving thanks in this way is the evidence of true faith. What is in the toolbox of your life today? As a Christian, is it filled with God's promises and enablements, or have you swapped those out for lesser, lighter, yet ineffective tools that don't bring about the miraculous? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day. Lord, in all the things that are swirling around in the media, the news, the politics, God, those are nothing compared to you. Nothing. And God, I pray that we would have as the first thought in our heart, our heads and our hearts, the thought of you on your throne. God, that we would have our confidence be in you. That we would trust in you in every way, and we would manifest that trust with action. Lord, I pray you would help us to surrender ourselves to you completely. Let us be your hands. Let us be your voice, your message to a lost world, dear God. And I thank you and praise you for the victory that you assure us of. In Jesus' name, amen.